to welcome everyone here this morning, and it's a gorgeous day out there. Hope everybody's enjoying the day, the nice weather, and it's a good day to be alive because it's the first day of the week. So we want to talk this morning about seven resurrection facts. That's the title of the lesson. And in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18, the text is there, and as it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. "The Son of Man shall suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, to be killed and be raised the third day." Jesus spoke of his resurrection there as he was with his disciples. But the man has denied and perverted the Bible facts about the resurrection. Over in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, he met with certain philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics, and there are many there who worshiped images. And Paul was moved by that. And if you turn with me over to Acts chapter 17, we saw Paul, his spirit was stirred because the whole city was given over to idolatry, is how the King James describes that. But in verse 16, it says, "Now when Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with devout persons, and those in the marketplace daily with him that met with them, and then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, Stoics, encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him to Areopagus, and saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and strangers which are there spent their time in nothing else but to hear or to tell, or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious or too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you.' So Paul declared unto them the God they didn't know. He declared unto him the God that made all the world and everything in it. He declared unto him the God that was not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. He declared unto them the God that made all nations of men, and made them of one blood, and he has determined the time before appointed the bounds of their habitation. So Paul declared unto them the God that made all things, the God that they had to acknowledge as they worshiped their idols, because he provided everything they needed to have their idols, didn't he? He created all things. But over in verse 32, we see where they said, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So man has continually denied the resurrection. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. When Paul, before the Sanhedrin council, he perceived that one part were Sadducees, another were Pharisees, and he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question.' And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then Paul was called into question about his teaching concerning the resurrection. In Acts chapter 24, we see Paul, he answers a fourfold charge against him, that he had, he was one who was a mover of sedition. Let me get over to that. But he was answering the charges against him, and he was accused of things that they could not prove. In Acts chapter 24, notice verses 5 and 6. These are the charges. He says, "We have found this man," referring to Paul, "pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout this world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple whom we took, and have judged according to our law." So Paul was accused of those things in those two verses. And he answers these charges. And in verse 14, he said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way," which they call heresy, that is, the way or the way of truth, those who looked on Christians as heretics, he said, "So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And after many years I came to bring my alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified of the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, or else let these things, or let these stand here, say if they have found any evil in me, what I should, while I should stand before the council, except for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, and called in quest for you this day." And Paul was before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And Paul said, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So Paul defended his teaching regarding the resurrection. Then the resurrection of Christ was not just some story. It's a fact. And in John chapter 20, we see factual evidence of those who saw Jesus after his resurrection. In John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, the text says there, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were with them, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. Many other times truly did he, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the things that we're reading right now, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing might have life through his name. So these things that we find written in the scriptures that testify, that are factual in nature, they are evidence. They are evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead. John wrote over in 1 John, talked about eyewitness testimony. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, he said, that which was the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, referring to Jesus, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness unto you, showing unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or shown to us, that we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that you, your joy might be fulfilled or be full. Paul said there were eyewitness testimonies. Eyewitness testimonies of the things that they have seen. They are eyewitness testimonies of Christ after his resurrection. Remember when Paul wrote to Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was concerned about how that he had preached the gospel unto them and that they were not standing in it. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And he said, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Simon. He was Simon on the road to Emmaus over in Luke chapter 24. And he said he was seen of Cephas or Simon, then of the 12. Then after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. As for whom the greater part remained at this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time. So over 500 saw Jesus after his resurrection. We have the eyewitness accounts here. Now, if a lawyer was trying to convict someone and he had 500 eyewitnesses, he'd have a pretty good case, wouldn't he? He had a pretty good case. Well, over in Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter, when he spoke on the day of Pentecost, spoke of the factual nature of Christ's resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he said, for him, being delivered by determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of this. So he showed that they had taken him by wicked hands. God had raised him up. He loosed the pains of death. Looking past, in the past, what had happened. Went on to tell them that the God that made Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified. Verse 26. So this morning we're going to study seven Bible facts concerning the resurrection. Seven. Alright? And so these are facts. And we can read about them in the scriptures, and we can read these different things about these facts that are found in God's Word. First fact, number one, the resurrection is certain. It is certain. And Jesus affirmed it. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Paul affirmed it over in Acts chapter 24. He said, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Paul said there will be one, referring to the final resurrection. Then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul dealt with those who doubted the resurrection, and Paul laid out the consequences they would have to accept if there was no resurrection. Paul said in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead? Why are you saying that?" He said, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." That's the consequence you have to accept. "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." Another consequence. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." So he bases his whole argument on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. He said, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." So if you doubt the resurrection, and we preach that Christ was raised from the dead, then our whole premises down the tubes. And he said, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they which also are fallen asleep are perished." In other words, there's no hope for those who have already died. "If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Most of us will die before the resurrection occurs." We don't know when that will be. Think of how many have died since the first century. See, they have hope, don't they? Those that died in Christ have hope. But if there's no resurrection, they have no hope. But Paul said in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." A fact. He said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man also came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." So Paul talked about the certainty of it. Now go over to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we see where when Luke wrote to Theophilus, he said an important thing there. He said an important thing that we need to know. So we talked about the certainty of the resurrection. He says, "For as much as ye have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of these things, which most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." See, we can know the certainty of the resurrection by going to the Scriptures, can't we? So Paul talked about how it was certain that the resurrection of the dead will occur. And Jesus affirmed it as well. Jesus, the first fruit of the resurrection, affirmed that it would occur. Next, resurrection includes everyone. It includes everyone. And go back to the passage we just looked at. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all of them in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good at the resurrection of life, they that have done evil at the resurrection of damnation." So no one will be missed. No one will be missed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 5, verse 10, Paul said there, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that's done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, Paul said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive," referring to the fact that we will all be raised. He's talking about death and life there. "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, John said, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell," or Hades, "delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works." And he said, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." The resurrection will include everybody. See, the resurrection, fact number three, reveals two groups. They that have done good, and they that have done evil. In John chapter 5, verse 29 again, it says, "And it shall come forth that they, and also come forth they that have done good into the resurrection, and they that have done evil into the resurrection." Paul, and over in Acts chapter 24, verse 15, if you read, he called these groups the just and the unjust. It'll be that resurrection. They'll try the just and the unjust. Then the third or fourth fact is that there will be two groups revealed, or two destinies revealed. Two destinies. And notice, again, John 5, verse 29. That there will be those of the resurrection of life. There will be those of the resurrection of damnation. He said, "And so also come forth they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Who did that leave out? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 4, Jesus, when he was talking about dividing the nations, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, he says, "And these shall go away to everlasting punishment, the righteous, and to eternal life." Now, the Pope this week reported that he said there's no hell. So Jesus said, "The thief will go away into everlasting punishment, hell, but the righteous to life eternal." Well, the duration of hell and heaven are equal. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus said, "And the thief will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life, or unto eternal life." So everlasting punishment, everlasting in that word is from the Greek word aionios. Then he said that there would be those who go into eternal life. Same Greek word, eternal, eternal, everlasting, from the same Greek word. Everlasting, eternal, from the same Greek word. So what we do with one, we have to do with the other. If you deny hell, then you have to deny heaven to be consistent. If you deny there's no hell, then how can there be a heaven? So, Strong defines this Greek word as perfected, used of past, time, or present, and future as well. Eternal, forever, everlasting. Most people will acknowledge that heaven is everlasting, but they deny hell. That won't work. Same Greek word. The same Greek word is used. Both. Everlasting comes from the same Greek word as eternal. Can't have one without the other. The fifth fact is that the resurrection will be the last day. It'll be the last day. And in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 39, the text says there, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which have given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That he affirmed then that this day is the final day of judgment. Now in John chapter 11, verse 23, we see where Jesus said unto Martha, he says, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha acknowledged the resurrection. Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She affirmed that that resurrection, the final resurrection, was the last day. But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, didn't he? But he died again, didn't he? He'll be raised again the last day. Then, the sixth fact. Well, the resurrection is assured by Jesus. It's assured by Jesus. And he told us over in John chapter 5, verse 29. But Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." Paul referred to Jesus as the first fruits of the dead. That is, he was the first one to die and rise again to never die again. See, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. Jesus was raised to die no more. The first fruits of the dead. Paul said, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, they that are Christ at his coming." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said that he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the firstborn of the dead. That is the first one to be raised and never die again. The apostles preached the resurrection. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The text says there, "And as they spake to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Peter and John preached the resurrection of the dead, and there are those who are grieved by that. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 5, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain of this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time." And Paul said, and referred to himself as the least of the apostles, because he persecuted the church. Paul affirmed it. Then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul, he affirmed the resurrection there. He comforted those who some thought there was no resurrection. When he wrote to those in Thessalonica, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice what Paul said. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have already died, that ye sorrow not, even as those which have no hope." Those who have not died in Christ, they have no hope. Those who deny the resurrection, they have no hope.
Paul said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep,
or who have died already. Except for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words, he said. Now Paul, or Peter rather, on the day of Pentecost, he discussed David's hope. He said in verse 25 of Acts 2, for David speaks concerning him, referring to Jesus. He prophesied of Jesus. He said, for I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. He said, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Hope of what? The resurrection. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, referring to his own soul. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He had faith that since Christ would be raised from the dead, he would too. He had that hope. He says, thou hast made known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full with joy with thy countenance. And Peter went on to say, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and suffereth with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ and set him in his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Being on the right hand of God, exalted, having received of the Father the promise of which now you see and hear. So for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy clothes thy footstool. And David had confidence in the prophesied of Jesus' resurrection, knowing that if Jesus was raised, he would be raised too. That his soul would not be left in the grave. We can have that confidence, just like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The seventh fact, the last one, brings a spiritual body. And Paul declared the body would be changed and have a different nature than the earthly or natural body. Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, beginning verse 35, he said, but some men will say, how do the dead rise up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest, is it not quickened except it die? And that which thou sowest not that the body that shall be but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain? But God hath given it a body as it pleased him, he said. God hath given him a body as it pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is one. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So he talked about how it would be a glorious body, how it will be an incorruptible body, how it will be a spiritual body. And over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about how our body would be fashioned like his body. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." See, John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is." Like him how? We'll be fashioned like his glorious body. The brain is a spiritual body. Seven facts. The resurrection is certain. Includes everyone. Reveals two groups. The evil and the good. Reveals two destinations. Heaven or hell. The resurrection will be the last day. The resurrection is assured by Jesus' resurrection. It will bring about a spiritual body. Paul, when he wrote to those in Thessalonica, he comforted those who were faithful to the Lord, but he wrote a very fearful thing to those that are not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." We could be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of this power. Verse 10, he said, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." See, they obeyed the gospel. They would be glorified. Those that vengeance will come upon will not be present with the Lord. They'll be in everlasting destruction. Notice it, from the presence of the Lord, and from the glorious power. But the righteous will be seeing his glory. They'll be glorified with him. So are we going to be in the resurrection? Those that are raised who did good, or those who are raised that did evil? It's up to us, isn't it? We have to obey the gospel in order to do that. So when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and he declared the resurrection of Christ, that they had crucified him, that they had, with wicked hands, crucified and slain him, and he said that the house of Israel, he wanted to know surely that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified and slain, both the Lord and Christ. And what they said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" The alien sinner, the Bible teaches, must hear the gospel. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. He said, "If you believe not, then he shall die in your sins." We must repent of our sins, as Paul said in Acts chapter 17 when he spoke to the Athenians. How some of them denied what he said. They rejected the resurrection that he spoke of. And how he said that there was a time of ignorance that God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, referring to Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So the fact that Christ was raised from the dead assures us that the resurrection will happen. We just don't know when. I think it's a blessing not to know when. What if we knew that the resurrection would be tomorrow? What would we be doing? I guarantee you'd be doing something different than what you have planned to do tomorrow. See, the erring soul of God, the one who has obeyed the gospel but turned away from God, must repent and pray that his heart might be forgiven him. And then we must all live faith in the Lord, even to the point of having to sacrifice our lives for what we believe. That may come. I hope it doesn't. But it happened in the first century. Why can't it happen today? It happened. Unless it's yours, if you're any way subject, the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think on these things. As together we stand and sing the song that Tim has prepared, shall we stand while we sing?